Okay, if you have a Bible, I want you to grab it and go with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, okay? And as you find your way there and you put your finger in that passage, I want to ask you to stand if you're able, willing, and we're going to receive God's word together this morning. Romans 15. Specifically, I'll pick up in verse 5. But before I do, what I want to do, I want to light the candle now and give a little bit of space and just allow the Lord to fill our hearts and our minds with the reality that He is our hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles, we in this room, might glorify God for his mercy as it is written. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him, the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, if you're new with us, we are in a series that we are calling Behold. And the hope of the series, the thrust of the series is to help us in a very chaotic and busy time to move simply from to-do list and busyness to beholding Jesus in the middle of it all. We're now T-minus a week from the big day. 8 days from Christmas morning, which means that for most of us in the room, the pedal is all the way to the floor on all that we've got to do before Christmas wraps up, or unwraps, you could say. We've got last-minute shopping to knock out. We've got meals to prep. We've got gifts to exchange. But if we're not intentional in this season, the threat of this season is that we might allow all the gifts and all of the people around the table to crowd Christ out of his own story. If we're not very disciplined in this season, if we're not careful, all the wrapping paper and all the lights that were still maybe hanging or the gifts that we're still touching up, they'll distract us from seeing the greater beauty that this season is all about. So for that reason, what we're doing in this season is we're asking our church to stop, just to pause. Not like literally stop, because that's literally impossible, but like to pause as you go and to grab a hold of something, to meditate on a greater truth, to get a hold of peace, of joy, and this morning of hope. But where do we find it? Where do we find hope? How do we do that? That's what this passage is all about that I just read. I want to read that last verse just so it's fresh on your mind again, because it's all about hope. It says this, may the God of hope, I loved how in the Lord's, the beauty of his word, the depth and the richness of his word, how he wrapped all three of these sermons together in this single passage. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. When Paul wrote this letter, one of the most beautiful and doctrinally rich letters in all of the Bible, when he wrote this letter to the church in Rome, he did something very unique in it. In these closing statements, after giving 14 chapters of just You can mine it richly for all the theological truths about what Christ has done for broken people to be made right with God by no merit of our own. He kind of wraps this thing. He's coming to the end of this. The plane is descending. And I love what he says here. He tells us, not just for Christmas, but for every season of our lives, if we want to find joy, if we want peace to abound in our lives, it's going to be found in the God of hope. God is the one, he says, who dispenses hope and peace and deposits these things, these realities into our lives. It's not in a gift that we're going to receive. It's not in the family dynamic that shows up on Sunday morning. It's not about relational harmony or just like some material bliss or something that's tucked nicely around the tree. It doesn't matter if you get the Turbo Man or if you unwrap the BB gun. It doesn't matter. Paul says, and he argues here, that true peace and true joy comes from one place, and it's the God of hope. The God of hope. And look what he says. He says, if we want joy and peace, and we look to and we behold the God of hope to find it, look what he says will result as kind of the outpouring of our beholding Jesus in this season. He says, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll abound in hope. You see what happens? So he says, when we push back the narrative of the season that we're sold, and we start beholding God for everything that the season promises, like some of y'all are banking on. I talked about this a couple years ago, like that GMC is going to bust through the snow that we don't have, and it's going to have a red bow on it, and you're going to have so much joy in that moment, and your kids are going to go outside and throw a rock at it, and your joy's gone. Are you banking on something to happen with a meal that you're prepping, and you're going to cut into it, and it's going to deflate, and all your peace is going to go with it? And so he says here, he says, if we start looking to the source of hope for joy and peace, he says, what you find is joy, peace, and hope. I love it. It's like if you look for joy and peace in the world, then you're not going to find any of it. But if you look for joy and peace in God, you get all of it. It's a beautiful, beautiful promise for us and something for us to behold this morning. You know, throughout the Bible, God's given incredible names. In the Daniel series, we talked about one of them that I loved. But in this passage, one of the things I love is what Paul calls the Lord here. He calls him the God of hope. The God of hope. He's not just one that we can hope in alongside of other things. He is the source of true, abiding, abounding hope. It's not found in anything that the season offers. It's found in who Christ is. He's the God of hope. Hope is defined as a feeling of trust, of confident trust, right? You sat down in that 100-year-old chair today because you trusted, as you looked around a room, there wasn't any casualties mounting, so you sat down in it, right? I got in my car this morning, and I made my way here because I've done it 1,000 times, and I knew it could hold up to the weight I was putting on it. The same is true with the Lord. The same is true with hope. Hope is when we have a confidence in this thing that we're placing weight upon. And the problem that this season has is it tells us, put your weight here, put your hope here, put your trust here, put your joy here, bank your chips in this area. This is what's going to make you satisfied at a deep level. This is what's going to bring purpose and meaning and fulfillment and add something necessary to your life. And what we find out every time is it just simply doesn't do it. But Paul says it's because we're putting our weight in the wrong things. It's misappropriated trust. We should trust in God and God alone. About 14 years ago, let me illustrate this. About 14 years ago, I've told you all this story before. I was traveling with our lead pastor to Seattle. This was like my first year on staff. And we were going to a conference. And I had not flown to this point in my life before. And so I'm following Pat. It's a domestic flight. We're going to Seattle. Y'all have done this 1,000 times probably. But I had no idea what I was doing. I pack my bags. I show up. And I'm like, okay, I'm just going to follow him. right? He's done it before. He knows the ropes. He can guide me through security. He can get my tags on my bags. They'll go with me. Like, if I just follow him and look to him, then I'll get where I need to be, right? I'll be there, and I'll be there safely. And so, you know, I start navigating the airport with our ADD pastor, right? And it is scary, just to be quite honest. Like, I go through security. I look up. He's gone. And I'm just like, okay, well, I'll figure it out. I walked over this board with all these, like, you know, numbers and destinations. And I just, okay, I think it's here. So I walk over there. He's sitting down with his headphones on. I'm like, bro, like, you just going to leave me? We get in the plane. It didn't get any better, right? We're in the plane, and we're sitting there, and we start after 5 hours or 4 hours, however long the flight is, we start to make our descent into Seattle, into the face of a storm. I mean, a bad one, too. This is my first flight, and this plane is just doing, to this day, I've not been on a flight like it. I mean, just starts just dropping out, you know, like the whole thing. You look out, the wings are just bouncing. He's like, you just keep your eyes on the wings. If they start bouncing, we're in trouble. But if they're stationary, we're good. And I'm looking out, the thing's flapping. I'm like, what's happening, right? You ever been in one of the flights where the tail end of the plane's kicking around? It's a whoo like that. And I'm like, what in the world? I'm just looking at Pat. I'm gripping with my hands and everywhere else. And I look at Pat, and he's looking at me, and he just leans over and gives me the most confident assurance in this. He says, I don't think they're going to land it. And I'm like, bro, that's not where you get confident. You know, that didn't do it for me. I have no confidence in Pat. But Paul tells us that if we want confidence, if we want hope, confident trust, he says, we can look to the Lord. We can look to him. He is the God of hope. And so for the next few moments, what I want to do is I want to do a couple things. I've got 2 points, and I want to talk about how this sermon is touching down in my life right now, okay? And so the 2 points I want to talk about this morning is, how is it then, Matt, you said, okay, God is the God of hope. How is it that Paul could write that? What is it about God that we can place our trust in him? Why is it that we can leave here today and we can, like, sideline all the built up, like, joy and peace and all the things that we're placing in the gifts, and we can start putting our lives, banking our lives on the Lord this morning? How can we do it? So this morning I want to do that by looking at the significance of the incarnation, what we're celebrating at Christ, that God himself has come to man. And so I want to do that. The 2 points I have this morning is by showing you that God is Jesus Christ, the baby in the manger, is fully God and fully man. Fully God and fully man. So the first point is, behold the man. Philippians 2, 5 through 7 says this, Paul writing to the church in Philippi, says, have this among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is to the church. This is yours. He says, free. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. You know, one of the things that separates Christianity from all other religious followings in the world is what we just read. It's the incarnation of Christ. The doctrine that means, that incarnation means from the Latin word meat or flesh. And it literally means, it's the miracle we celebrate, that God himself stepped out of glory and wrapped himself in human flesh to dwell among us. We'll look at the passage that comes from in John 1 in a minute. But the doctrine so captivates Paul in this letter as he's writing to the church. It's such a big deal for him that as he gets caught up kind of telling the Christmas story, he leaves out the wise men. Mary and Joseph don't even make it in this story. There's no shepherds. There's no starry night. No cave. No manger. It's just all about Jesus. He's the only star in this play. The only one that mattered to Paul was Christ, and so he focuses on him. And Paul says that Jesus took on the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of men. This doesn't mean he just looked like us, just merely. It wasn't just merely that he had the appearance of a man. It means that in every way, in very essence, he was truly man. Truly man. He entered the world just like you and me. Right? I mean, all like wrinkled up, purple, and cone-headed. Like, that's how he comes into the world. He was born just like you and I were. And, you know, every mama, I go to the hospital all the time when babies are born. And, you know, Mary, when Jesus was born, she probably thought he was beautiful. He probably wasn't, right? I mean, let's just be real. Mamas are like, man, isn't he so beautiful? You go over there and you look at, kind of. I mean, it's like, maybe in a few days, you know. Let's give it some time. We'll see how it goes, you know. But right now, not so much. You know, Jesus wasn't born in a NICU under a heat lamp, like swaddled with a baby and something, you know, like a little binky. Yeah, that wasn't what happened. Jesus had he was all wrinkly, all purple, all that, and he was born in a horse trough in a cold night in a podunk town. He's very human. He was very human. He was born in the likeness of men. Luke goes on to say in his gospel account that Jesus would even grow in stature and physicality, emotionally, intellectually. He would grow up like you and me. You see this throughout his life and ministry. And just so you know, side note, in the spring, after we're going to start the year in a series in Genesis talking about some huge cultural issues and the answers to them. But beyond that, we're going to go into a long series walking through the life and ministry of Christ through the synoptic gospels. It's going to be incredible. And as you walk through the gospel accounts and you look into Jesus' life, you see this happen. Jesus, very human. He grew tired after walking for miles doing ministry through all the cities and villages. He would retreat. One of my favorite things in the book of Mark is it says, and Jesus withdrew to a desolate place. He would go to a desolate place to recharge and to reset and to spend concerted time of prayer and intimacy with the Father. He would be beat physically and emotionally and exhausted. Even in his crucifixion, you see him collapse under the weight of the cross, broken from the beating and the scourging that he had went through. Not only was he human in his physical features, but he was human in his emotions. And Jesus wept. He cried at the death of his best friend, Lazarus. He got angry. He walked into the temple that was being used for things it shouldn't have. And he flipped over the tables and, you know, made a whip of cords and ran you out. I mean, that's not a church growth, like, tactic. I don't do that. Maybe I should a little bit more. But this is, Jesus was angry. My point is this. Jesus was angry. He was broken. He wept. He's very human. He was very human, fully human. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say that Jesus was tempted in every way that we were, that you and I were, yet without sin. Isaiah calls him the man of sorrow. He endured every pain, heartache imaginable. He was despised and rejected by men. So therefore, he is able to sympathize in our weaknesses. This is who he is. Fully man, but not just that. He's fully God. The second point I want you to see is that we should behold our God. Not just behold the man, but behold our God. And we can place our hope in God this morning because he is fully man and fully God. Look what John says, the famous passage. It says this, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome it. And I love you. You skip down in verse 14, and it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's fully man, and he's fully God. That passage I just read probably sounds a lot like the opening page of the Bible, doesn't it? In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. Why is it that God here in John, why is it that John calls Jesus the Word? Why does he do that? Right? Why does he do that? Well, in the beginning, God said, if you look at the first page of your Bible, he says over and over and over, in the beginning, it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let there be, let the earth sprout vegetation. Over and over and over, what you see play out in the pages of your Bible, that opening page or two, is that God speaks and it happens. Right? He spoke with a word and the stars were there. With a word, he breathed out the highest peaks on earth. With a word, he articulated the deepest caverns in the ocean. And with a word, every animal in God's imagination became. God reveals his power and his might through his word. Through his word. So his word is simply God's revelation of himself to us. His written word, here your Bible, is how you can know what God thinks about. What is God's heart for your marriage? What is God's heart for your kids? What is God's heart for the nations, for the broken, for the destitute? What does God want from you in your life? How do broken people made right with the holy God? It's all here. It is revealed God's revelation of himself to us. That's the written word. But you know what Jesus is? Jesus is the living word. He is fully God. When we think about God, we see God in the face of Christ. He is fully God. John says that God then, that fully God, the one who spoke, and it was, the power of the creative power of God, put on flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is the word from the Old Testament when it talks about the tabernacle. That Jesus, the place where he dwelled in the Old Testament, in the temple, where he dwelt among men. You know, now it says that the fullness of God dwells in the person of Jesus. He is fully God. He's fully God. God coming to dwell among broken people. And listen, this is what is so beautiful for you to reflect on at Christmas. This story is distinct to Christianity. It's not a story of people. All other religious followings have a narrative of broken people cleaning themselves up to impress a God out there, to arrive at a God there, to climb to a God there. The Christian message at Christmas is that a perfect God descended, emptied himself to make a broken people perfect and right with God. He was born like us, but not like us, because Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, I'm sorry for the awkward lunch conversation, but the virgin birth right here that we talk about at Christmas is so important for us to behold and to think about and to treasure that we can't overlook it. Jesus was conceived in the womb of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit without the help of a human father, making him human, but also God. You're like, whoa, how? How does that? Well, let's talk about it. He was born like you. He came into the world the same way, but yet unlike you. Because he was born of a virgin, he was born without the effects of inherited sin, right? Because every one of us, all humans, since the fall, come into the world broken, in need of saving. Why? Because every one of us have inherited the sin of Adam. Right? But Jesus, because he had no, Mary wasn't pregnant through conjugal means, because that didn't happen, but he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He came into the world being able to identify with you in his humanity, but being different from you in his deity, fully God, without the stain of sin. And why is that important? Well, because listen to this, Jesus could have supernaturally, we know this, he could have supernaturally descended into heaven, from heaven into earth. He could have showed up on the scene, here I am, right? But every day for the rest of our lives, we would question, does he get me? Right? Does he relate in his humanity? Like, sure, he can conquer all the temptation of work and school and marriage and all the stuff. Sure, God, he could just overcome because he's God, right? If he just descended, he's here, he's God. Of course he can. But he's not, he doesn't get me. He doesn't get me. We would question that for eternity. He could have come into the world through two human parents, the same way that you and I do, but we would question his divinity for all time. Can he save me? And so the virgin birth, the reality of the incarnation of Christ is so important for us to behold, because when we stop for a moment and peer into the manger and we remember what's there is actually more, it changes everything. Because if I look in the manger and I see that the baby is human, fully man, then I know that in my weakest, in my most broken, when I'm hurting, when I'm unsure, when I'm tempted, when I'm sad, when I'm joyful, when I'm angry, he gets me. He relates. He sympathizes. But it's better than that. When I look in the manger and I see that the baby laying there, wrapped, swaddled in a manger, is God himself wrapped in human flesh, then I know that for every weakness in my life, every broken time, every heartache, that he's doing more. He's doing more, and he can save. He's able to save. He can change it, right? He can do something greater than what we can see and understand. Fully God and fully man. And so you're saying today, well, then what does that change? What does that actually matter? Well, let me talk about how it's working itself out in my life this morning, okay?